three sisters, ages 92, 100, and 104, lived in a house together. One night, the 104-year-old draws a bath. She puts her foot in the water and pauses. She yells down the stairs, "Was I getting in or out of the bath?" The 100-year-old yells back, "I don't know. I'll come up and see." She starts up the stairs and pauses. And then she yells, "Was I going up the stairs or down?" Now the 92-year-old, the youngest sister, sitting at the kitchen table having tea and listening to her sisters, just shakes her head and says, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful." She knocks on wood for a good measure. And then she yells up, "I will come up and help you both just as soon as I answer the door." Well, I think perhaps we all have felt like this from one time or another. And I know I speak for myself. Seems to happen a little more frequently these days. But I think this whole idea of our minds and renewing the minds is something that we would all want. But I think especially something that believers would want. To renew our minds. Especially since our theme this year is renewing our lives and our minds in Christ. And today we're going to talk about how to renew your mind. Now I have to say this, that if you never get anything else out of any other sermon I preach, my prayer is that you'll get this one. This is the one that I feel has changed my own life. And I'm praying that it'll continue to change my life as we talk about this whole idea of renewing one's mind. In fact, it's the very reason why I chose Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, was to cover this aspect of renewing our minds. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the section of Scripture that we've been in for the last 3 weeks. We'll be in it one more week as we do our series on our theme. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is just a great, great section of Scripture. And I think just a great, great vision for each of us spiritually. Verse 1 begins this way. I'll be reading from the NASB. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Let me repeat that. "And do not be transformed to this world or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I think of Charles Spurgeon, who before he would pray, would climb up the steps and say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." Father, this morning I say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, who was the one who really was the author of the Scriptures. And He's also the illuminator of the Scriptures. And I ask Him, Father, to be the illuminator of the Scriptures this morning. Father, if there was ever a time when we have a subject about renewing our minds in the Word of God, Father, it seems to me that it's one of the most important things we could ever want to learn. And then, Father, not just to learn it, but then to put it into practice. Lord, we're not playing church here at Grace Bible. We give our lives to You. We ask You to transform our lives. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we give You the permission to change any and every aspect of our lives to become more like Christ. Father, we ask You to do it this morning through the teaching of Your Word and the application of Your Word. We'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin then, let me just quickly review to let us know where we've been. This is the third week that we've been in this series. The first week, we talked about becoming a living sacrifice. Paul writes to the Romans, and after understanding all of the doctrine of chapters 1 through 11, he says, now, this is what you do. You give your life to God as a living sacrifice. And so we talked about that. Wait, was there ever a time for us or for a church to just, you know, put all things behind, go forward, present our lives to God as a living sacrifice, whatever, wherever, whenever? The second week we took a look at this next phrase in chapter and verse 2 where it says, and do not be conformed to this world, because you cannot be a living and holy sacrifice and at the same time be conformed to the world. It's a spiritual contradiction. And so we had to regard our lives not being conformed to this present evil age, as the scriptures call it. And we talked about how not to be conformed to this world. We come to this third part, which I think also adds to these. We need to renew our mind. In renewing our mind, we will, one, become a living sacrifice. Number two, we will not be conformed to this world. But number three, what I want to talk about this morning is we will be transformed into the kind of believers that God intended for us to be. So that's where we are in the study of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to now talk about this transformation, or if I can call it this, a spiritual metamorphosis. Believers are not to be conformed to this world. But in contrast, and in the Greek here in verse 2, there is a contrast. Know it. Notice it. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. And by the way, that is a command. He's commanding us to do it. And actually, it's continually don't allow this to happen. But in contrast, and you see the word, the English word, but, it's the Greek word, Allah. It means, but in contrast to this, don't be conformed to the world. But in contrast, here's what you do. You become transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so believers are not to be conformed to the world, but they're to be transformed. Now, the question is, transformed into what? Well, we're going to actually spend 2 weeks talking about it, a little bit this week and a little bit next week. Well, when we talk about this transformation, we're talking about being transformed into the image of Christ as a living sacrifice. That's the transformation. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. This spiritual metamorphosis, what is it? Well, this word for transformed in your Bibles is an interesting word. The Greek word is metamorphao. Metamorphao. We get our English word metamorphosis from it. And of course, you know, in biology, a metamorphosis is a change in form. It's a change in form and often the habits of an animal during normal development after the embryonic stage. In other words, metamorphosis is when a maggot turns into a fly, or when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, or when a tadpole turns into a frog. In biology, this is called a metamorphosis, from this Greek word, a change in form. Paul applies it to the believer. It's a transformation, a metamorphosis, a change. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, it's interesting, in classical Greek, this word metamorphao was used mostly in Greek mythology to talk about when these mythological gods would transform into the appearance of an earthly being. That's how the word was quite often used. It is interesting, this word is also used of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Do you remember the transfiguration? That's the idea of this word. In fact, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he, that's Jesus, was transfigured before them. Same Greek word, metamorphao, metamorphosis. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Now, theologically, what does all that mean? Well, this is what it means. You know that Jesus Christ, as we've already proved through the Scriptures, is the eternal Son of God. God the Son. He's always existed. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Well, when He became a man, He added humanity to His deity. He didn't stop being God. He just added humanity to His deity. But when you looked at Him, you saw His humanity. But there were occasions in Jesus' life when that humanity couldn't hold back the Shekinah glory. And this was one of them. As Jesus was about to have fellowship with His Father, the glory, the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ shone out from that physical earthly body. And we have the word, He was transfigured. He was changed from the form of a human to where you could see who He really was, God, the God-man. Now in Romans, when Paul uses this same word, what does he mean for the believer? What's the idea of this transformation for the believer? Well, let me say it this way. Transformation refers to the internal process whereby our inner redeemed nature is increasingly manifested in the believer's daily life. Let me read that again. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want us to understand it. This is what he's talking about when he talks about transformation. It refers to the internal process whereby our inner redeemed nature is increasingly manifested in the believer's daily life. Here's what that means. When a sinner accepts Jesus Christ by faith as his Savior, at that moment, there are a number of things that happen. First of all, he's saved. And that's a biblical term, that word saved. What does saved mean? Well, it means that all of his sins are forgiven. It also means that he has eternal life. He's going to heaven. That's what it means by being saved. But there are other things that happen. Something else that happens, a sinner receives a new nature. Now, he's very familiar with his old nature. That's the one that causes him to sin. Well, he gains a new nature. Where do you see that in the Scriptures? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Romans chapter 6 will also talk to us about having the old man crucified with Christ and now living in the new man. We have a redeemed nature. So in a sense, there has already been a spiritual metamorphosis. The problem is that even though we as believers have new natures, there still is this sin principle going on. And in order for us to live in the new nature, we have to contend with the sinful nature, the world, and the devil. As this struggle goes on, the more that our new nature becomes evident, the more we are transformed into who Christ has really made us. That's what he's talking about when he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're already a believer if you've come to Christ and accepted him as your Savior. You already have a new nature, but you're going to struggle in order to live according to that new nature. When you renew your mind in the Word of God, you will have your new nature manifested as you obey it and its practices. Now, it is also possible for a believer to not live according to the new nature, but to live according to sin. We still have that potential in us. And it's not until we get to heaven that that's eradicated. And by the way, you want to talk about one of the blessings to Kathy Ross's mother, who has accepted Christ and is now is in the presence of God. She no longer has to contend with the sin nature, the world, or the devil. It's all over. The battle's over for her. But you and I are still wrestling. Paul wants to see this spiritual metamorphosis take place. He wants to see us be conformed to the image of Christ more and more each day. But it can only happen to someone who's a believer. This is not something that you could just preach this to the world and tell everybody to have this transformation. It's not a matter of just the right thinking and then you're new. What has to happen before that is something that the Scripture calls regeneration. And if you would, take a look with me at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul talks about the believer's salvation. He says, He saved us. There it is. That's the biblical term. Don't be ashamed of it. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done. So there you see, salvation does not depend on good works. It's not me trying to change my thinking, me trying to change my life. It's not about reform. It's about coming to Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross. But according to His mercy, the moment you believe on Christ, you receive mercy. And then He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This means that the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, something happens. Something spiritual happens. That's why one day you could see someone walking down and everything is just normal. They're their old sinful self. And then the next time you see them, there's just been this unbelievable thing happen. What happened? They came to Christ. And when they come to Christ, as I said before, numerous things happen. One, their sins are forgiven. Two, they have eternal life. Three, they become a child of God. But four, they receive this change, this new nature. And really, this is what Jesus was talking about when He said, they are born again. Jesus said, unless you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is why you can't, even though you're born into a Christian family, doesn't make you a Christian. Even though you may subscribe to all of the things that Christianity subscribes to, as opposed to all of the things that Muslims subscribe to, or any other denomination that's a false denomination, that's why you're still not saved. There has to come a point in everyone's life where they realize they are a sinner. There is a separation between them and God. They must, in order to breach that separation, cling to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe You died for my sins. I embrace You as my Savior. If that has never happened to you, you are not a believer. If that has never happened to you, you are not saved. There has to have been some time in your life when you have placed your faith and your eternity and your salvation in the person of Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. That's the only way. It says there is no other name under heaven whereby man might be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Doesn't mean it saves the whole world. And that whosoever believeth in Him. And the word believeth in the Bible is the word trust. Doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I know the facts. No, it's trust. I place myself in reliance upon what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. The moment one does that, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. That is salvation, and I trust that that has happened to every one of you. If it has not happened to you, I ask you, I beg you, I implore you, to come to Christ. Talk to someone here who knows Christ. Don't go through the rest of your life just playing the facade. This is for keeps. This is for eternity. And when you come to Christ, you receive this new nature. And Paul tells us, and now that you've received this new nature, you want this new nature to be dominant in your life. How is it dominant in your life? It's dominant by renewing your mind in the Scriptures, which we will talk about in just a moment. So then, this whole idea of spiritual metamorphosis that Paul's talking about here is to those who are already saved, and now to not live according to the word, the world, not following the course of this evil world with its immoralities and its influences, but to be transformed into the individual, the new nature that Christ has given you. Now, how is that accomplished? It's accomplished by the renewal of the mind. I want to talk now about this phrase, renewal of the mind. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by the way, this word, this whole phrase, is a commandment. He's not telling you, gee, wouldn't this be a good idea if now that you're a Christian, you'd actually live like a Christian. That's a thought. Let's try that. No. Paul is saying, you must be transformed. Are you a believer? Yes. Then you must be transformed. I remember, I think I probably shared this illustration before, but I remember Alexander the Great having a man brought to him whose name also was Alexander, but he was a coward. And Alexander looked at him and said, what is your name? And the man said, Alexander. And he said to the man, change your behavior or change your name. And so if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not an option. This is what you must do. You must be transformed. Don't think you can come to Christ and then just say, well, I've got my insurance policy from the fires of hell, and I just sit back. No, you cannot. In fact, that's not a very good thought. One could even question the validity of a thought like that. So it's a commandment to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, this idea then about this renewing brings us to another question. Don't have a lot of time to discuss it. Well then, is the believer's sanctification after he's saved, is that something that's a divine process or a human process? Both. On the one hand, it is God's process. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'll take a look there because it said, oh, here we go. It came to me. He who began a good work in you will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. So when you come to Christ, that's the beginning of the work. Well, what's the rest of the work? Sanctification. He'll make you more like Christ, make you holy, transform you. So it is a divine process. But we also see, according to Romans 12 and other passages, that there is some human cooperation. We have a responsibility. We could also go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Don't go there. It says this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not talking about working your way to heaven. Here, the word for salvation means sanctification. Work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we could say this, that it is a divine process and there's also a human cooperation involved in sanctification, not salvation. And so Paul sees that and he says, therefore, I'm going to command you, you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, the Holy Spirit's living in you. He's working. He who began a good work in your life is trying to complete it to the end. But you've got to do something too. What is it that we need to do? We need to be about the business of renewing our minds. We have to. We have to. It's not an option. So then, When we talk about renewing the mind, which we're going to define in just a moment, it is the idea that it is the believer's responsibility to do. Co-responsibility, if you will. But it is his responsibility. You cannot say, let go, let God, and sit back on your spiritual couch and allow God to do it all. There are certain things that he commands us to do, even in the New Testament. Now, what does he mean when he says, renew your mind? Well, this word for renew, it's the word that means to, well, the word anah means up, or it can mean again. The word for kainos means new in the sense of character or nature. We get the word renew. That's a good translation of it. But make this specific distinction, though. When we say the word new, this is newness, not in newness of age, that he became new this day he was born. It's newness in the sense of freshness, of quality. The believer is to be progressively being transformed and renewed. He's already been saved. He already has his new nature. You're not forming that. What you are doing is you're being transformed to now live according to the new nature and not the old. This is this process. And it involves the mind. I am so sad that we have moved into an era of mindless thinking. And that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Mindless thinking. And it's bled into the Christian church. That we think now worship is anti-intellectual. Oh, if it has to do with the intellect, then it can't be spiritual. It's only when you're feeling those warm fuzzies is it spiritual. And that is not true. That is not biblical New Testament theology. Paul says it right here. You need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Because when you renew your mind, that is the seat for your emotions and your will to change. So, let me define renewing your mind quickly. First of all, someone says, it is the activity of rethinking. See, we all think, don't we? But we need to think differently. But rethinking with God's thoughts and point of view. These new thoughts are becoming of the believer's new nature and not the world's point of view. So it's an idea of rethinking. Now, why do we need to rethink? Well, you know what God says, don't you? This is what he says in Isaiah. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. In fact, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we need to think God's thoughts. That's what this renewing of the mind is. Thinking on God's thoughts. In fact, he goes on to talk about where his thoughts are contained. His thoughts are contained in the Word of God. He says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So we've got to, this renewing of the mind is no longer thinking our own thoughts, because many times our own thoughts are stemming from our old sinful nature, are stemming from the influence of the world. We said last week how the world can influence us. And it can influence us in our mind, in the thinking. What happens? How does the church become worldly? A church becomes worldly when Christians who live in the world start to adapt, instead of biblical principles, worldly principles, and bring them back into the church. Not only is the church messed up that way, but no one is transformed. You are only transformed when you renew your mind on the Word of God. Someone says this, it is the renewal of thought and will which Christians constantly need if they are to show by their moral conduct that they belong to the new eon and are members of the new humanity. In other words, it's what's going to happen in my mind and my will if I truly do belong to Christ? So the idea here in this context of Romans is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It will allow you to be a living and holy sacrifice, committing your life to Christ. It will allow you not to be conformed to the world. Why? Because when the world says something, and you know the word, you say, that's not right. That's not biblical. As opposed to fumbling through life as a Christian. Hey, that sounds good. Absolutely not. And it is time for us to be intellectual Christians. Mind renewed Christians. Christians who are able to discern. You know, we've just absolutely lost all discernment, or most discernment in the church. I mean, there's lots of things going on in the church right now that people are either a part of, or they say, well, I don't agree for me, but it's okay. Wow! You know, you go to the Scriptures and we say the Scriptures are so black and white, and they are. Black and white, because there's truth and there's error. There's righteousness and there's wickedness. Now, I understand there's areas in the middle that we sometimes struggle with. I understand that. But for the most part, the Scriptures tell us to destroy, 2 Corinthians, destroy speculations and every lofty thing that raises its head against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And here we're told to renew our minds.